Good morning. Would you stand with us this morning? Did you come ready to worship this morning? A couple of you have. Did you come ready to worship this morning? Are you excited to be in the house this morning? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for this glorious day. We thank you, Lord, that we were able to walk in and we are here ready to worship you, God. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you that we have hands to raise and voices to sing and feet to move, Jesus. Father, let your anointing just fall in this room. And this morning we're going to be singing, God, about how good you are. Father, we just thank you that you never let us down, Lord. You are always there. You're our hope and you're our joy. Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you're the breath that we breathe, God. Heavenly Father, just let your anointing fall in this room. Let us be able to worship you, God. Let us lay all of our burdens at your feet right now, at the foot of the cross, Jesus. We just thank you, God.
Unshaken, we long for more.
such a fresh outpouring. We need a fresh outpouring. Unleash a fresh outpouring. Jesus, stir up the fire in our bones, God.
Sails the anchor in the waves. Oh, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down.
You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. You are. This morning. Do you know who you are in Christ? Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Know His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh,
this place. I see angels praising your holy name, and I sing praises, I sing praises. I give you honor, worthy Jesus. I see glory falling in this place, and I see hope restored, the healing of all disease. And I sing praises, I sing praises. I give you honor, worthy Jesus. We give you praise and honor. We honor you, our God, the one we live for. We give you praise and honor, the glory, God. We give you praise and honor. We honor you, our God, the one we live for. We give you praise and honor, the glory, God.
Moses said, show me your glory. And he didn't want to go unless the presence of God went with him. God, show us your glory. It's our responsibility, God, to follow after you. It's our responsibility to do your will. It's our responsibility to follow after you with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. To love you the same. Right, church? Amen. But it's God's responsibility then to bring the anointing and the power and his plans to fruition. It's just our job to stand in the truth, to live by the truth, to deny ourselves and follow after him, right? God, I'm thankful that it's not our responsibility to make the change. It's your power working through us as we're obedient to you. That's where we find our identity. That's when we choose who our Father really is. It's who we listen to, who we're sired by. That's why when we're born again, we choose to be sired by our Father in heaven, our Heavenly Father in heaven. But see, when we do the opposite and we don't obey God, then we choose a different father, right? We choose the father of lies. There's only two. Last week I said that there's only two religions. There's only two. You either follow after God or you don't. There's no in between. There's no talking your way out of it when you come before Jesus. And the question that he'll ask us, did you do what I asked? It'll never be about how much we've accomplished or how many. It'll be about, did you do what I asked you to do? No matter how small or how great in our minds it may seem, obedience is the key, right? It's obedience. And then the power of God sets your life in a motion that becomes powerful, it becomes effective, it becomes full of the Spirit of God. I guess I pose the question this morning, who's your Father? What do you follow after, and where are your affections? What do you give your heart to? Is it your Heavenly Father? I would just pray that right now the Father heart of God would settle down in every heart. It would just come in and reveal the greatness of your love. You have loved us with an everlasting love. It never fails. It never fails us, no matter what. It never fails us. You never leave us nor forsake us. Your word says, see, I have carved you on the palm of my hand. I will not forget you. God will never forget you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He gave you your spirit. Every bit of our life comes from him. His breath, our breath comes from him. He breathed life into Adam and he became a living soul. Come on. Just thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that everything we are, that we live, move, and have our being in you. God, will you just come and be that in our lives? God, we just surrender everything right now. We just surrender, God, everything to you. Will you just come in and fill our hearts, fill the deepest longing in our souls? You don't always give us what we want, but you give us what we need. And God, I pray that you would even bring our desires into alignment with what you want to give us, God. That our prayers are answered always. Anything you ask in my name, according to your will, that you give it to us. God, I pray that our desire would be solely for you. I just declare that over this house right now, that our desires will be in alignment with the Father heart of God. Lord, fill us with the Father's heart right now. Just the Holy Spirit, reveal the Father to us. God, in the name of Jesus, I break the orphan spirit right now. Those that feel lost or separated, or that God doesn't know where you are, that God doesn't love you, or you're rejected, or you feel unloved. I break every spirit of hell off of your heart that separates you in your mind from knowing and thinking that the Father's love is great in your life. He pursues you. He's after you all the time. He loves you with an everlasting love. Come on, can I hear an amen in the house? This is what has to be established first in our life, is that relationship with our Heavenly Father. You three times, Jesus, and he said he would. We talked about this on Wednesday night a little bit about the restoration of Peter, just a little bit. But the actual translation, when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he says, "Does your heart burn for me?" Twice. The word in the Greek, I think, is agape. It actually means, does your heart burn for me? Essentially, Jesus was restoring Peter to a place where he would ultimately give his life. He would lay down his life willingly. Even though he just denied him three times, there was something in Peter's life that needed to be established, and it was the love of God. The fire to burn for the Lord, no matter what was asked of him, that he would do it, even if it cost him his life. Come on. But Jesus restored him to a place that just by Peter saying, "Lord, you know I have affection for you." But in the end, Peter said, "My heart burns for you." Because he could feel the love of Jesus restoring, even though he denied him. He said, "Do you love me? Do you burn for me, Peter? Do you burn for me?" And when Jesus got done with him, Peter said, "Lord, I burn for you." Do you want to burn for the Lord this morning? Do you want to burn for the Lord? And no matter what he asked you to do, you do. You do willingly. No matter what it costs you. No matter what it costs you, you'll lay down your life and you'll do what he says. It's not always easy. God, thank you for your heart. God, I want to be a church that's after the heart of God, the will of God, the heart of God. What is your desire, God, for us and for our world in this time? Holy Ghost, we just invite you in this house right now. We open our hearts. Can you just say that? I open my heart. You say it again. I open my heart. God, whatever you want to do, I give you permission to do. Even if I don't like it, I give you permission to offend my mind, to change my heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just pray more, more of your Spirit, more of you, God. We just want more of you. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tell everyone it's a great day to be alive. And act like you mean it. And if you have to say it three times, maybe God will restore that passion in you to really believe it when you say it. It's a great day to be alive. Come on. We are living in the best days ever. These are fantastic days to declare the truth of God, the word of God, and then wait expectantly, right? Wait is an action.
That's right.
Now, come on. Wait is an action, right?
Amen.
We wait for God to do something amazing as we declare his truth. Thank you, Jesus, for the voice that you've given us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Romans 4, 16 through 22. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him who he believed, that is God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that do not exist.
Amen.
Come on.
Come on.
In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which he had spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness.
Wow. Yes. Amen. That passage has to do something to you as believers. It just has to encourage you, has to challenge you. Oh, I've read it all week and now I'm weeping already. In fact, if the tech team would go back to that passage, the last part of that passage, I want to read something together. It's my way of underscoring something. Verse 20 in the upper right corner. Read it with me. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew... Say that again. But grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Amen. And if you're here last week, you know that's the focus of this series. That in this life, in the Christian walk, by faith, when we wait, something strange happens that we wouldn't expect. We grow strong in the faith. We grow strong in the waiting room of God. It's like, our key verse last week, and it will be actually through this series, is one you well know, many of you, Isaiah 40:31, that he who waits upon the Lord they will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they would never tire. It tells us that as we wait on the Lord, we grow stronger. It seems like we would, in the natural, be the opposite. We wait, we get tired of waiting, and all of a sudden our battery seems to run down a little bit. And we, again, I tried to use as much as I could the metaphor last week. It's kind of like on the cars these days that have the braking action that the hybrids, that when you hit the brakes, like you think you're slowing down, you're actually giving your car some energy to actually speed up. And that's it's not a perfect example, but it's the reality of waiting upon the Lord. And I'm hopeful today, as we go through this passage today, when we talk about this man, Abraham, that you will recognize that Abraham grew stronger by the waiting. And that verse there, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. This series is called The Power of Waiting. And last week we started with the perfect example of waiting. The man who lived without sin, the Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. He is the perfect example of waiting. Abraham is more like us, so we'll get to that in a few moments, because Abraham was a man. Jesus in the temptation, and we studied last week, if you remember, Satan came to him and he tempted him to make bread, and he tempted him to sacrifice his life by throwing himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And he tempted him to be able to take a shortcut to receive all the kingdoms on the earth, because Satan says in the book of Luke, because they've been handed over to me, they were handed over to him by mankind in the garden. If you'll just bow and you'll just worship me. Well, what Jesus would do one time, what he would actually receive all authority, it's found in the book of Matthew chapter 28. When Jesus died and was resurrected, he came to the disciples and he said that phrase, all authority has been given to me on heaven, in heaven and on earth. We know by studying the New Testament and the Gospels that Jesus would make bread in his time and he would feed the 5,000. We know that Jesus would give his life voluntarily, but it was not going to be at the word and the timing of Satan. Satan tried to get him to do something out of time. Again, Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, knew not only he would do these things, but it was a matter of when he would do these things. And that was not his time. Satan was giving him a way out. Just give up your life right now. You've came to die. I'm sure Satan knew the writings of the Old Testament. You just come to die. Now just take your life right now. And then, you know, it's going to be okay. Make the bread right now. I know you're hungry. But Jesus didn't fall for it. He was going to work in the timing of the voice of God the Father. But he said something there. We just talked about when Satan said, you know, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you authority over all these kingdoms. And we talked about that verse a minute ago that in Matthew 28, Jesus said, now all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. And another thing he said near the end of his ministry, before his death and resurrection, he's having that encounter with Peter there at the gates of hell, if you will, of Caesarea Philippi. And he says to Peter, Peter, who do the people say I am? And some say, well, some say you're Elijah, or Jeremiah, or a prophet. And then he says to Peter, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus responds, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Spirit has revealed this to you. And then he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Say that with me. Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. It is such a striking, striking statement as we go in the study of Abraham. And you're thinking, what does it have to do with Abraham? I'll get there. But what Jesus is saying is this, that the time is coming, and he knows, of course, his death is near. He's giving his very life, the blood of the Son of God on the cross, shed so that we may obtain his righteousness, because ours is not righteous. And he knew something would take place, that he would gain all authority in heaven and on earth. He knew all this, and he knew that the gates of hell that tried to stop the power of God on this planet 2,000 years ago could never prevail. Ever over the name of Jesus. It's a cosmic battle of good versus evil that was being engaged in, and we continue to be engaged in it today. And I want to try to help you understand something. Satan and his minions and followers are now illegal trespassers. Understand them as that. If it seems like the darkness is flooding the earth, understand that 2,000 years ago, the name of Jesus Christ was not known anywhere except maybe in Palestine. His name is known on every nation on the face of the earth today. The church has grown and has accomplished much of what he had set out to do for the church, even though through, as we say, in fits and starts. The kingdom has expanded these last 2,000 years. That's why Isaiah chapter 9, we all know the verse we say it at Christmas time, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Son, the Prince of Peace. We know that part of it, but the one thing we often forget, it says, and the increase of his government, there shall be no end to it. There will be no end to the increase of his government. So as much as we say, well, this planet seems awful dark, understand, the church is here. The church is here for the purpose of Jesus Christ, for the purpose of carrying out the work of the kingdom. So we know Jesus, last week in our study, it's found in Hebrews chapter 10, that Christ is the captain of our salvation. And the analogy there that the writer of Hebrews uses is though he is our, if you will, in that context, the writer of Hebrews says, he is like our older brother that went first. Because he made himself flesh and dwelt among us. And then he gave his life up. He became the captain of our salvation. But it's interesting, this phrase in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says that Abraham was the father of our faith. We talked about Abraham versus what happened at the Tower of Babel a couple weeks ago. And I will not repeat all of that, but some of this is a commonality, because now we're focusing on Abram and his, who ultimately, when I say Abram, his name, as you remember, was changed to Abraham. So if I mix up the names, understand we're talking about the same person. I'll get to that. So as I go forward here very quickly, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you seven snapshots of the life of Abram or Abraham, seven vignettes that will indicate just what that verse in Romans said, that he gained strength through the waiting process. Because I say this because at times we're all in the waiting process. We're waiting for the promise of God. We're waiting for God to fulfill his word on certain things in our life that we understand from scripture that we are entitled to. And we quote these verses back to the Lord saying, Lord, I know this doesn't look like it, but your word says this, and I am counting on you to move in my life, to move in my family's life, to help resolve the situation at work, to help the conflict that's taking place in this nation. God, we are counting on you. So as we move forward, I'm going to give you those seven vignettes, those seven snapshots, and we're going to cover the life of Abraham or Abram very quickly. And as we go forward, I will read some scripture, of course, for each component. And the first one is Abram hears God and goes. Abram hears God and goes. Abraham or Abram is introduced to us in the book of Genesis at the very end of chapter 11. And it's told that who his father is, and it's told that who his brothers are. And we also learn there that his brother died. And so ultimately Abraham would ultimately adopt his nephew. His name is Lot. But in Hebrews chapter 11, if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there. I'm going to read three verses. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. The writer of Hebrews gives us a scenario what was taking place when Abraham started this journey of faith. And it says this, chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place which he would receive as inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise and in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited, say that with me, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And again, just a couple weeks ago, we talked about that city. It's the city of God. It's the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Not that Abraham was not going to a land for which he was promised for his heirs. If you remember Stephen in his sermon in chapter 7, the last words before he was martyred, he reminds us that Abraham lived his entire life, yet he did not get one square foot of the land, but it was a promise to him. It wasn't whether Abraham would inherit it for himself. He inherited for the generations to come, and so it was. In fact, I think it's so fascinating. We talked about this a number of weeks ago also, that up until the time of Christ, the nation of Israel was there. But not long after that, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. And not long after that, that basically the Jewish nations, the people that we know as the Jews, they were spread across the earth. And there was no nation from that time up until 1948. But the prophets of the Old Testament tell us that that nation would come back to life. And then miraculously in 1948 it happened. How does this happen? And if you ever study the history on that, these Jewish people came from all across the planet, just like the word had told us in the Old Testament. They will come back to their home and they will rebuild it. It would seem impossible, and I'm sure that those people that lived before 1948 when that happened, they're probably thinking, that's not going to happen. What did I miss here? But God's word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. He was looking for the city of God where the presence of God dwells. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God gave Abram a promise when he sent him out, not knowing where he was going. He gave him some promises. And he says this, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Are you part of the families of the earth? The answer is yes, we are. Well, as I get into this, I'll talk more about actually the Jewish lineage if the Lord leads there. But understand that he was going to be the father of many nations because of faith. And those that would become heirs of the lineage of Abraham would be done so by faith. In Genesis 12, verse 4, he also says this, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old. He got the promise of a blessing, the promise that God would make him a great nation. So every time that God, as we go through this series, when God speaks to Abram, he gets some promises along with him. Go, Abraham, go, you journey here, you do this, and you're going to receive something, and it's a favor of the Lord. It's the favor not only for you, but more importantly, for your lineage, for all the nations. Abraham heard, and he went. And next, Abraham obeys God and stays. Right? Abraham hears God and goes. Second, Abraham obeys God and stays. If you again, if you have your Bibles open, Genesis 13, just one chapter over from where I just was. I'm going to read six verses. Starting at verse 8, Genesis chapter 13, verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, well, let me set the setting here. So what happened was this. Abraham, they had gone down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. But Abraham was quite wealthy by this time. Again, he was already 75 years of age. And now he's getting older, of course. He's approximately 80 years of age. And he's there in the land of Canaan. It's the land that was promised to him. And he was sojourning there. He didn't own the land, but he was able to pasture his flocks on there. Well, his nephew Lot became wealthy too, and he had his own flocks. So there was conflict among the workers of Lot and the workers of Abraham. And so finally Abraham, as his uncle and as his guardian, even though Lot was probably quite an adult by this time, he comes to him and says, let's do this. We need to kind of divide here because there's not enough room on this land for us. And so you look around and you decide which way you want to go. And then you go that way and I'll go the other way. And we'll just part ways. We'll remain friends, but we need more territory. So now let me pick up the story. That's the setting. I'm sorry. I should have given you that first. Genesis 13, verse 8. Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the valley of the Jordan, and that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So obviously, in the valley of Jordan, which would be on the east side of the Jordan, was Sodom and Gomorrah. Before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, it looked like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. It looked like the Garden of Eden. It must have been beautiful. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. And thus they separated from each other, and Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and exceedingly great sinners against the Lord. Abraham obeys God and stays. He's now, this is about five years later, Abraham is now 80 years old. He had a promise on his life. He had a promise he's going to have a great mighty nation. His wife is named Sarai at this time, but they have no children, and she was barren. So now she's now 70 and he's 80. But he has this promise from God, and God has been faithful to his word so far. He comes out in the land. He doesn't own it yet, but it's working quite well. God has blessed him with a lot of cattle and herds. It's just really going well. But now we have this conflict of something takes place. So I thought it was fascinating. I've studied this passage many times. I've never got this before. I hope it's meaningful to you. So when I was a kid, there was a show on television. The host was named Monty Hall. And then the name of the show was Let's Make a Deal. Yeah, you've seen it. Like, and Monty Hall will come up and he'll give somebody like a toaster oven. And okay, you have this toaster oven, but behind this door or under these boxes, there's something that could be even better or it could be much worse. And so the people have to remember, you've seen this, they have to decide, am I going to take what I have in front of me or am I going to chance it? And sometimes when they open the box and here it's like a rubber duck, they have to, the wah, 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 wah song goes off. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Well, So Abraham is doing something like this. So if I was to take you outside and you see that there's a brand new 2023 Chevrolet Suburban LTZ package out there, or you see a beat up 1974 Chevy pickup truck, I want to make sure I don't pick on one brand over the other, Chevy pickup truck that's rusting out, and I say, you know what, you could have either one of these. What are you going to do? It's like, wow. This is a no-brainer, right? So, and one writer puts it this way, and I thought this was, Abraham's offer to Lot was characteristic of an Oriental bargain. And basically, by all accounts, first of all, we know that Abraham's been promised by the word of the Lord Canaan. There's no indication, and I believe it's true, that he would never go anywhere else but Canaan. Okay? I believe that to be true. And he also knew that this beautiful territory down there, his nephew Lot, he couldn't resist it. It's beautiful. Look at all the lush land down there. Oh, there's plenty of grazing down there. And so he knew, I believe without question, because Abraham, if nothing else, was certainly obedient. And so Lot goes and he starts heading east across the Jordan down to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I say that to say this. My thought would be this. In the natural, if we were like Abraham, or Abraham was like us, to become a great and mighty nation, I'm going to need some farmland that's better than what I got here. And I look out there across the Jordan, I'm thinking, wow, this must be a great start. I know God told me to stay here in Canaan, but I wonder if he'd mind if I cross the Jordan River and go down there to that lush, that'll really be a help to this. God must have meant for me to cross the Jordan River and get out of Canaan and go down to Sodom. No. And Abraham doesn't say that one time. And so here's the point here. Offers for temporal prosperity often lead to chronic agony and regrets. Offers of temporal prosperity often lead to chronic agony and regret. Abraham could have easily said, and many of us might have could relate to that, you know what, God, I know this is what you meant, but I'm thinking you must have meant this. I'm going to go to that land over there, knowing we know what would happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, it says right in the passage, it's before it was destroyed. But Abraham was faithful to the word. He obeyed God and he stayed where God had planted him in Canaan, in the land that was promised to him and his legacy. And so the verse I want to use here, it's actually found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, and it relates to Moses. But the principle is the same. In fact, we may get to Moses in this series, maybe very soon. But the principle is the same. And the writer of Hebrews says this, chapter 11, verse 25, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked forward to the reward. Abraham passed on what looked better. Abraham passed on what was easier, just like Jesus did. He passed on what would appear to be the natural way to become a great and mighty nation would be to gain more wealth. And he deferred to his nephew, and again, I believe without question, he knew what Lot would choose, and Lot did choose it, which we know the story won't get into that. It turned out to be a bad thing for Lot, but that's for another time. It says there, before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, because it was exceedingly wicked. I've noticed this. The evil of empires leads to their destruction. In fact, as I studied this week, there's a verse in Leviticus that talks about the sin of the land will ultimately, God will remove the favor of the land for the sinfulness of the people. I say that today as an American because I'm very concerned about our country. I'm not saying that in despair. I'm saying it in hopes. I feel sometimes I'm like Abraham. I'm waiting for a revival. And I'm believing for a revival. And people could say, well, you know, if you want revival, you better go to the other side of the Jordan. It's better over there. And here's what you can do. No, I'm waiting for God to do the revival. I want to be faithful. I want you to be faithful like Abraham, standing in the land, believing that God is going to transform the land. Abraham obeyed and he stayed. He did not go across the Jordan. He did not go to Sodom and Gomorrah, even though it looked better, it smelled better, it appeared better, and that'd be a great way, in a fast way, in a fast track to become a great and mighty nation. Abraham remained. He surrendered the temporal for the eternal. And next, Abraham believes God and is declared righteous through it. Abraham believes God. This is the third vignette, the third snapshot of Abram's life. He believes God and by that is declared righteous. Abraham is now approximately 84 years old, so it's been 9 years since the promise. It's been 9 years. He's 84, she's 74, and guess what? No child. But God gives him another word in Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. I am your very great reward." Some translations have that differently, and I believe that's the correct word. I want to just pause on there. I am a shield to you, and God says, it's not a matter of whether he's going to be rewarded. God is saying to Abram, I'm your reward. I understand, believer, God is your reward. He is your reward for your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is your reward. And that's what he's saying to Abram. I'm your reward. Okay. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I have no children and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? It was a servant of his. And Abram said, since thou hast given me no children or offspring, one born in my house will be my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took Abram outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed in the Lord, God reckoned it to him as righteousness. He gets a promise. Your descendants are going to be like the sands of the seashore and the stars in the sky. I know I've said this, I haven't said it for a couple of years, but I want to say it again. It blows my mind how those two could compare, because it would seem like there'd be so many more grains of sand on this planet there would be stars. And then I've learned something about astronomy, and those who know these things says there are way more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand. How can it be? Because we have an amazing God, that's how it can be. And he gets a promise. He gets a word. He gets another promise. This is going to happen. Your descendants are going to be great. And then he comes out. He says, come out of your tent and look intently. Look at the stars. What he's saying is this. Grasp onto this, Abram, in this vision. Grasp onto this. Look at it with a spiritual apprehension and hold on to what I'm promising you. Something amazing is going to come from your lineage. And many of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, and there's going to be so many descendants. And the descendants he's talking about, remember Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, that Abram is the father of us who believe. And this is what he's talking about. We are the descendants of Abraham through faith. Abram believed and he declared his righteousness. If you study the Reformation, you'll know something about a man named Martin Luther, who is considered the key to the Protestant Reformation. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, there is a paraphrase of this verse that we just read. Abraham believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And there's a similar verse in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. But Romans 16, 1, verse 16 and 17 says this. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If that's new to you, I want to take a moment to explain what that means. This is the key verse of the Reformation. So Martin Luther was a monk and a priest in the Catholic Church. He was a solid Catholic, but he saw the manifestation of their belief, or how it was portrayed, that salvation is not through faith, it's through works, it's through the catechisms, it's through the baptisms, it's through all these intricacies that the Catholic Church was requiring. And as he's walking through these steps, he's thinking, am I even saved? What is it going to take for me to know? And this verse kept coming back into his heart, the just will live by faith. One writer puts it this way, the righteousness that God in his grace was making available to those who would receive it passively, not those who would achieve it actively. I don't want, as well said, and I believe it's correct, we are the only major world religion that is not based on works. You don't have to check this box, this box, this box, and this box, and go through this process to be a believer, to be saved. In fact, the only work, Jesus said, the only work that you can do, church, is do what? Believe. That's the one work that you can do, and it's the only word you need to do to become saved. Now, once you're saved, your life, you've given your life to Christ. And therefore, we become servants of Him to do, to carry out His will on this planet. But the writer goes on, at the moment of his awakening, Martin Luther concluded this: Paul was not talking about the righteousness by God, which God Himself is righteous, but a righteousness that God gives freely by His grace to people who do not have righteousness of their own. So when I believed, I received righteousness from God. Because my righteousness is as filthy rags, the word tells us. So when you believe, and people look at that like, well, could it possibly be that easy? Is this really what it means? And the answer is yes. Jesus did not give His life for some complicated system for us to go to glory and be part of the kingdom of God on this earth. Quite the contrary. He made it very simple. He made it very easy. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Abram believes God and is declared righteous. He believed God. Against all odds and against all accounts, and here he is getting up in years. His wife is barren. She's up in years. But he says, I'm promising you, you're going to have a son. So moving on. Abram and Sarah devise a plan to speed things up. Abram is now 85, Sarai is 75. Clock was ticking. Time is passing. I know we got a promise. Don't know what's going to happen. Let's try something. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her, perhaps. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, Sarai, was despised her in her heart. They took action on their own. In fact, if you study these bullet points, this outline that I've given you, this is the only time that God is not mentioned. God is in every part of Abraham's equation in his journey, except for this one. He and Sarah get together and they talk and they say, you know, let's do this. Here's a good idea. Let's try it this way because the clock is ticking and we need to move this thing forward. And 1 year later, Hagar would bear the son to Abraham. We know him as Ishmael. When I was in school, believe it or not, I loved math. I actually loved math. I loved math from the fourth grade up until the 10th grade when I was forced to take geometry and algebra 2, 10th, 11th, and 12th. It didn't seem like math to me. It just didn't seem like it. It was like, I don't know if it was me or if it was a teacher or whatever, because I was really good in math. I wasn't too good in math. But I want to talk about something here, because God was missing for Abraham and Sarah's equation. In math, if you remember, there's a constant. It's called pi, right? You've heard of pi, P-I, not the kind you eat. It's based on these numbers, 3.14 or 22 over 7, if you want to do it as a fraction. It's a mathematical constant that is a ratio of a circle's diameter to its circumference. Pi is the most studied number in mathematics, and for good reason. The number pi is integral to our understanding of geometry. Pi has uses in physics, astronomy, and mathematics, is used in architecture and construction as well, and has been a vital part of everything from the arches and bridges to the pyramids of Giza. Removing pi from equations. If you remove pi from the equations, mathematics falls apart. I've said that to say this. I'm not here to give you a math class. I'm here to tell you, but when we remove God from our equations of our life falls apart. When we remove God from our schools fall apart. When we remove God from our government begins to fall apart. This took a steamroll back in the 1960s by a certain Supreme Court decision that God was removed from the schools completely. And as we see things progress, or some would say, as we see things regress because we remove God. In fact, Paul writes in Romans chapter It's in Romans chapter 1. Paul writes this. He says that the people removed God, they did not retain God in their thinking. That is such an verse for us, that we see a culture that has removed God from the market square. We've removed God from the educational system and from business. God has been removed from the general thinking of America. And then, of course, from there, if you know Romans chapter 1, it's a downward spiral for mankind. Well, in this case, we see Abram and Sarai, and they take God out of the equation, and they decide, we've waited long enough, it's time to move. And they have a Hagar, and I don't say that demeaning because, I'm sorry, and they have an Ishmael. And Hagar actually goes on the run. We see that all of a sudden we have the first domestic dispute in the Bible because Sarai is now, she's jealous of Hagar, and because now she's pregnant with Abraham, she could not become pregnant herself. And so we have this domestic, and Hagar runs away. But God says, you know what, Hagar, I'm going to bless you. And this child within your womb, you're going to name him Ishmael, and he's going to become a great and mighty nation as well. Go return to your mistress. And so she does. But what we see out of this acting out of God's timing is this. We see the problem with the domestic issue in Abram's family. Now, all of a sudden, we see domestic upheaval, and we see now national strife taking place. Genesis 16, verse 12, talks about this Ishmael, and God prophesies, because God knows the future as much as he knows the past. And he says this in chapter 16, verse 12 of Genesis. He talks about Ishmael, that Ishmael will be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. Ishmael is the forefather of the Arabs. I'm not here to discredit the Arabs, because God said they're going to be blessed, so I'm not here to talk about that. But I would argue this, that the Arab nations, there's often conflict, and I would argue always conflict on the borders, because their hand is against one another. Whether they feel they're to defend themselves, I'm not even here to comment on that. But there are now 1.5 billion people who are Arabs. They're there in the Middle East, and I would simply ask you the question, do we have any problems in the Middle East from time to time? The answer is yeah. And again, I'm not even putting responsibility on whether it's the Arab or whether it's the people surround them. I'm just saying there's always, and God prophesied this. Why? Because Abraham and Sarah worked out of time. And they got tired of waiting. And they didn't understand that God has been leading him all this way. And they decided to hurry things up. And so because of that, now we have, and I want to just close this part with this, church, and there's no demeaning to the Arab nation what I say here, but when we hurry God's agenda along in our life, we end up with an Ishmael, and we regret it. And next, number 5, God ups the ante and announces his plan. God ups the ante and announces his plan. I love this. Genesis 17, moving on. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, how old? 99. He got the promise at what? 75. 24 years later. Abram was 99. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and have integrity. That's what it means. I want to just stop there. As I studied this, I was so touched by this. God's aware of what Abraham and Sarah did, of course. God knows that it was out of the timing of his will, which clearly it was. But he doesn't discount Abram and Sarah. He doesn't throw them on the scrap pile. He doesn't do away with them and says, I'm going to do something else. Why? Well, number one, because Abram is a man. Like us. With a nature like ours. Able to fail. Able to drop the ball. Able to sin. Able to do something that's completely out of God's will. Have you ever done it? Because I have. But Abram was not thrown away. He's not discredited by God. But he says this, walk before me, be blameless, have integrity. That was the challenge to Abram. Come back. Come back into my plan. Listen to my voice. Come back. I see in that verse the power of forgiveness and the power of grace so far back in the Old Testament. And if God's grace was sufficient then, it's more than sufficient now for us. Amen. God did not give up on Abram or his plan for his destiny. He then gave him a promise he'd be blessing the many nations. He had given him that. Now he says, I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. From exalted father, that's what Abram means, to father of a multitude, you are going to be the father of many nations now. You're not only going to be a blessing to many nations, you're going to be, and every time God comes to him, he ups the ante even more. Even though Abram failed, he ups the ante because he's a gracious God. He's a giving God. He cares about mankind. And he comes to him and says, I'm going to change your name. Oh, and Sarai, we're going to call her Sarah. And what it does, among other things, it adds nobility. Her name is now more honorable. It means she's excellent. It means she's rare. And she, I'm sure Sarai, thinking she's frustrated. We saw by the last passage that she says, you know, I haven't been able to have children. How about I give you Hagar? You know, we see Sarah. All of a sudden, God says, you know what? You are not something that's just, you are not less than. You're noble. You're great. There's something beautiful about you. I want to just say, church, right here, I feel led by the Lord to tell you this. I don't know where you're at in your life, but that's how God views you. That's how God views every one of you. But you're amazing. You're wonderful. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. So much so that he gave his only son to die for us. That's what God thinks of us. Praise God. God ups the ante and announces his plan. He tells them, you're going to... In fact, I better finish reading, so have continuity here. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer will your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be the God to be a God to you and to your descendants after you. In fact, I want to jump over to 17. God continues to tell him about this. He talks about the circumcision, the covenant of circumcision. Verse 17 of chapter 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Abraham, now named Abraham, he fell on his face and laughed. Now, I don't think it implies that he's laughing at God. He's laughing like, this is unbelievable. 99. She's 89. We've tried all these years. We tried to hurry it up, Lord. No, it's going to come for you and Sarah. This is your wife. It's going to come this way. He laughs. And again, I don't think he's mocking God whatsoever. He's like, I can't believe this. Like, we've been doing this 24 years. Son is coming. Number 6, God gets the last laugh. God ups the ante and announces his plan. Chapter 17 again. I'm sorry, to go to chapter 21. I already read that part where Abraham, he's like so overwhelmed, he begins to laugh. And then Sarah does the same thing. The angel of the Lord comes to the tent where Abram is. He says, hey, you guys, hang here. I'd like you to eat here. So he has Sarah prepare a meal, and the angel of the Lord says, by the way, I'm going to come through here next year. You're going to be 100. Sarah's going to be 90. But at that time, she's going to have a son by then. His name is going to be, his name is going to be Isaac. Sarah's in there at the stove cooking something, and she hears the angel of the Lord, and guess what she does? She starts to laugh. She starts to laugh. She laughs out loud. The angel of the Lord says, why are you laughing? I didn't laugh. You did laugh. And again, I don't think in any way she's mocking the word of the Lord as much as she's, I can't believe this. This is too impossible. I'm 89. He's 99. Will a man of his old age give me a son? Will I give him a son? 21:1-7. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time. Say that with me, church. At the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Remember, he started this journey at 75. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears me will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse her children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would have said that I would bear him a son? I have the answer for that. His name is God. His name is God. God is the one that said, I would give you a son. And Sarah's right. All the people of the earth, they would never believe it. They never would have guessed it, but God would. For nothing will be impossible with God. Who would say that the Red Sea could part and the nation could be delivered by an old man named Moses at 80 years of age? God says it. Who says that a teenager with a slingshot could take down a 9-foot giant wearing armor? God says it. Watch him. Who says that the Son of God would walk the earth and he would make the lame walk, he would make the blind see, he would raise the dead, he would cleanse the lepers? Who would say something like that? He would literally walk on the water. Who said that? God would say that. Who would say that someone who thought he was religious was a terrible sinner? The apostle Paul, who was actually called Saul. Who would think that he would be able to be knocked off his horse and knocked to the ground, and a bright light would come to him and say, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And all of a sudden, the greatest turnaround in history of a man who was busy killing Christians is now trying to make Christians. God would say that. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what Abraham thinks. It doesn't matter what Sarai thinks. It's a matter of what God says. Let God be true and every man a liar. So the answer to Sarah's questions, who would have said? The answer is God, church. And next, finally, after 40 years of preparation, God puts Abraham to the test. After 40 years of preparation, God puts Abraham to the test. This has been a 40-year journey. Abram is now approximately 115. Sarah will be 105. Isaac is around 15 years of age. Something happens in Genesis 22. I won't read the entire thing, but I want to introduce it to you by reading one or two verses. Genesis chapter 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. And God said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. You read through that passage, something different about chapter 22 verses 1 and 2. And this came to me as I studied this. It's fairly obvious, but I never saw it. God tells him to do something difficult. This has told him to leave this land of Ur of Chaldeans and go into a land I won't show you. That's hard. But God says if you do, there's a promise that waits for you. And every time that God asks Abraham to do something, he promises him something. But now what he gives him arguably is the most difficult test of his life. Guess what doesn't come with it? No promise. There is no promise that's listed here for him to go do this. And what we're seeing here is a man who's walked with God for 40 years and saw him do the impossible. That God has been faithful to his word every step of the way. And now it's culminated that the highlight of his life, the pride of his and Sarah's life, was this young man, Isaac. And God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Take him to a mountain called Moriah. And there's a mountain up there, a place I'm going to show you. And offer him as a burnt offering to me. Abraham was always building offers. Altars. He was always building offers. It said he would always call upon the name of the Lord. He would offer an animal sacrifice at those altars, clearly. And the story goes that Abraham goes, he takes two of his servants, he takes Isaac, they take their donkeys, they take wood, they take knife, take fire. They go out to the land of Moriah, 3 days' journey. Said Abraham looked up and he saw the mountain that God told him. Oh, by the way, Mount Moriah, that's where Jerusalem would rest. My personal belief is not only is that, I know that's the region, but I believe the mountain that Abraham was sent to, that God showed him, was a mountain we know in the New Testament called Calvary. That's my belief, and there's much to support that. Where our Lord was sacrificed. It's an offering for all mankind. They go out there, third day. Abraham says something striking. Tells his servants, just wait here. My son and I are going to go worship. And then we're going to return. We are going to return. Now Abraham knows he has to slay this son. So they're walking along and the son is not, he's been through this before. He looks and says, Father, we got the wood. We got the fire, we got the knife. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says those words, no worries, son, God will provide. So you know the story. If you went to Sunday school, I still remember the flannel graphs of the Abraham and Isaac offering, and the altar is built there. And Isaac, Abraham takes his son and he ties him up and he binds him and he puts him on this wood. Builds an altar there, puts him on the wood. And it says he takes the knife out and he's ready to slay his son. Well, now the God speaks from heaven. In fact, this is fast. If you're studying this passage later on in the week, God spoke this time. He didn't speak in a vision. He didn't speak in a dream. He didn't speak in some way we don't know. It says God spoke from heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham, do not strike your son. For now I know you revere me. Now I know you revere me. And you know the story. Then Abraham looks and there's a ram that's caught in a thicket by its horns. And he's instructed to take that ram. And he knows to take that ram and offer that as a substitute for the sacrifice of his son, for the slaying of his son. And said, he does that. And then Abraham gives that mountain a name. He calls it Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God will provide. If you remember, that word provide is so good in the English because pro means forward. Vide is a root, the root of vision. And God sees ahead. And God, when God called Abram and Sarai to the promised land in Canaan 40 years prior, God saw something. It wasn't a matter of whether would Abraham go into Egypt, although he saw that. It wasn't a matter of whether he knew what would happen to Lot, even though he knew that he saw that. It wasn't a matter of whether Abraham would encounter Melchizedek, which we didn't talk about today. God knew that, but what God was looking for is a provision, and he was looking for a parallel that mankind could understand, that someone would have to offer his son on this place as a sacrifice for something. And God had the forward vision, and Abraham learned through all that waiting, all that trial, all that time, when it seemed to be impossible, when his body was good as dead, and so was Sarah's, at that time God said, now's the time. I have appointed this time for you to have this son, and now I've appointed this time for you to test you, and I'm going to send you to the mountain. Let's see how you do. I've summarized it this way. God put Abraham to the test that he was unknowingly being prepared for during the previous 40 years of waiting. He had been prepared all those years for this. You say, how could it be? How could Abraham do that? I have an answer for you, because I'm a parent. I have the three most amazing daughters in the world. Most wonderful daughter. I know you have yours. I'm not trying to compare, but I love mine. They're amazing. Yours are amazing too. I don't mean it that way. I'm so proud of them. The writer of Hebrews gives us a clue. Chapter 11, verse 17 of Hebrews says this: by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Abraham concluding that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. That's faith, folks. And that's why he's the father of faith. Because he had learned over 40 years of honoring this God and listening to him when he didn't understand what was going to take place. But he went out to a land not knowing where he was going. And he had this promise over his seed. And this, all these promises. God, this is amazing. When's it going to happen? I want to hurry it up a little bit. Let's talk about, let Sarah and I strategize a little bit. God says, no, it's going to come from Sarah's body, your wife. And even though Abraham got off track and Sarah got off track, God still blessed them. And he'd been prepared for this for 40 years, but he didn't know it. And the question that I ask you is, what's God preparing you for? Because a lot of us were like Abraham and Sarah. We hurry things along at times. We decide this is a good time to do this, it's a good time to do that. And the question I need to ask all of us, including myself, yeah, but is God saying to do that? Because that's what's going to matter. We started out this message today in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17 of that. It says, Abraham believed God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they do exist. And I close with this thought, these two or three thoughts. In the waiting, Abraham, with a man whose nature was like ours, just like Elijah, right? James tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and so was Abraham. He was a man, had learned the degree of love that God has for mankind by offering his only son. He experienced that. When God said, now I know that you revere me, there was that special connection that this man was so in love with his God that he would give everything that he had, and he believed so powerfully that even if he slayed his son, God knew that his level of faith demanded that he would be raised from the dead. That's faith. So he says something to him. God not only says, God not only, he repeats many of the blessings, but I remember this will be the last reading, chapter 22, verse 15. Abraham passes the test. He calls the place Jehovah Jireh. God is able to see forward. God provides because he knows what your needs are going to be. I want to tell you, church, God is working ahead of where you are today. He's providing for you. He knows your needs for employment. He knows your needs for a career. He knows the needs of your children. He knows the needs of your heart. He knows the needs of your health. He knows the needs of your finances. He knows everything. And at times we're all like Abram and Sarah. We get off track and we just kind of get out of God's will. I want to tell you what, God is still saying, come back, walk before me, be blameless, join me. I will partner with you and you with me because I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm the God who sees forward. Yeah. 22:15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. He's already told him that, hasn't he? I will greatly multiply your seed. He's already told him that, hasn't he? As the stars of the heavens and the sands of the seas. He already said that. Oh, and your seed will possess the gate of their enemy. Oh. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of you obeyed my voice. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus was the descendant. It's the seed. In fact, Paul says, he doesn't say seeds. It's the seed. It's the seed. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. In him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he says that, and your seed will possess, he will overpower, he will control the gates of the enemies. And so when Jesus Christ is now on earth, getting ready to die, weeks probably before he was crucified, he tells the disciples something. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail because something's coming. I'm going to die, I'm going to be resurrected, and my blood will overcome every power of hell that ever existed. And now what was prophesied 2,000 years before comes true in Jesus Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail. And church, I'm going to tell you, I know we live in a dark age, but the darkness is trespassing. And we honor and worship a holy God who does have the authority. He has control over what's going to take place. He knows what lies ahead. He's not sitting up there biting his nails saying, oh my gosh, what's the president going to do next? Amen? The gates of hell will not prevail. And Abraham demonstrated that. And when I read that, I'm thinking, wow, now it's complete. That not only would Abraham say that your nations will be blessed, all these promises that were given to Abraham are really ultimately fulfilled in the church. And now, guess what? The final one, the gates of hell will not prevail. Not because of what Abraham did. He was a manifestation of what Jesus would do and did do. But repeat the verse we started with. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Say that with me. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Romans 4:20. If you don't remember anything else, remember that one. God will strengthen you in your times of waiting. If you are believing that he's going to fulfill his word, he will fulfill his word. Divine silence does not mean divine inactivity, church. And having waited 40 years for God's ultimate promise and purpose, Abraham mirrored the very heart of God and his love for mankind and God alike. He who waits upon the Lord will renew his strength. He will mount up on wings as eagles. He will run and not grow tired. He will walk and not faint. Church, those aren't my words. Those are God's words. And whatever you're going through, I want to encourage you, wait expectantly. This isn't the way, as Sherry said during the prayer time, I thought it was so good. This isn't wait, like I'm just going to wait. I'm going to sit here in my hammock. I'm going to see what happens. No, it's waiting with anticipation, like you're out in the deer stand hunting, thinking the big buck is finally going to come by. Or you're at Kohl's shopping, and you're going to get that 50% coupon for those shoes you've been looking for. Right? It's coming today. I'm joking, but kind of. It's worth the wait, church. I encourage you. This is hopefully you take it as a word of encouragement as much as it's a word of challenge. Abraham has much to teach us because he's a man with a nature like ours. And we've all gotten off track, myself included. Thank you, God, for being gracious to me. Saved by your grace. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to close with a song. I just really want to encourage all of you today. Again, there's as many needs in this church as there are individuals. In fact, many of you have many, many needs. Our tendency is to have that one need that's at the top. I think we can only handle so many things at a time. I don't know what's at the top of your list, but I'm going to pray. As I pray, I'm going to ask specifically for that. And it doesn't matter. I don't need to know what it is because God does know, believer. And frankly, I believe without question, I have the word of the Lord on this, that he blesses his people. Doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire. If my goal is to be a millionaire, I don't know what gospel I'm reading, because that shouldn't be my goal. In fact, part of the message today I didn't get to is in Luke chapter 12. When God talks about the rich man, he says, man, I planted my fields. Look at the abundance. I got so much going on here. I'm going to tear down these barns. I got to build up new ones, and I can just eat, drink, and be merry. I can just live however I want to. And God says, you fool, for tonight your soul will be required of you. Then who will inherit all that you had? That's a fool's errand. My prayer is that whatever it is that's on your heart, and you know what it is. In fact, if you would just want to, when I'm praying, if you just want to speak it to God, you could speak it in silence. I would encourage you to do that as an act of faith. Please stand as the team begins to play softly. I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to sing a closing song. God, I thank you, Father, for a man named Abraham, that your gospel tells us, as much as Jesus is the captain of our salvation, that Abraham is the father of our faith, because he could relate to us and we could relate to him. And God, we've all at times walked the right road, and at times we've fallen off. We're like Abraham and Sarah. We get tired of waiting. We take our own journey down byways and pathways that we should never have gone. And God is saying, come back, walk before me and be righteous. Come back. I'm the God who redeemed you. I'm the God who made you in your mother's womb. I'm the God who gave my son for you. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, minister in this house. And God, for every person right now, I know there's needs of physical healing right now. I know there's back ailments, there's diabetes in this room, there's blood issues that are taking place that need to be healed, and only you can do it. And there's others in here. God, whatever they are right now in Jesus' name, maybe it's a relationship issue. There's a broken relationship. There's a broken heart. wayward sons and daughters at times, God. I pray, Father. I pray for a blessing. Speaking of sons and daughters, I pray for every son and daughter in this house and for their children. And those who are in the children's room right now, in Jesus' name, we pray a blessing and a covering of health, protection, and Holy Spirit power and fire on their lives. In Jesus' name. God, you are the cornerstone of the church. You are the rock of our foundation, oh, spiritually. So God, right now we lift up your name. I pray for every need to be met that's on the people's heart that's in this room and the hearing of my voice. I pray that you will supernaturally intervene. Even today, I pray that they would see something and say, you know what? That loud pastor just prayed for that a couple hours ago, and all of a sudden I got this phone call. I got this email. I got this answer. I pray, God, for answers to the prayers that are being lifted up in this room today, that your name will be glorified in all things. We praise you today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Sing with us this closing song, Christ, the Cornerstone.
Sweetest frame, but
Abraham believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls as existing that which does not exist. So God, right now, I pray for every heart within the hearing of my voice today. God, I don't know what's missing. I don't know what's lacking. I don't know what they're struggling with. But God, for these things that seem impossible, like they've waited, like Abraham and Sarai for all those years, God, I'm asking you, Father, for deliverance. I'm asking you to send the answer. I'm asking you, Father, to hear from heaven, bring life to the dead, and call into existing the answer to those prayers that seem like they will never exist. I pray, Father, you will deliver the message of hope and eternal love to each one of them. God, thank you. You are our cornerstone. Lord of all, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Please, if you'll just be seated for a moment, one or two things we want to share with you. The one thing is this. I want to just thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. You're not here for me or Pastor Sherry or the elders. You're here to worship God, and I want to just thank you. Just you've done so well. Just a great day to celebrate in the house of the Lord. If you give your attention to the screen behind me, so this is a new announcement. This is a new announcement. August 7th to 11th. This is called Transform Jersey Shore. I did receive this a week or two ago. We want to make sure we got it to you. There's certain things that are taking place. You can see the list here on the right, painting, yard work, staining, and so on. If you're able to do that, there's the website, www.transformjsa.org. And sign up. They're looking for volunteers. They can use anybody that's able to help. You don't have to be there every day. If you could just give one day, I know they would appreciate that. But I believe there's more information at the Welcome Center, if I'm not mistaken, as well. So I trust you're able to go be part of that. Weekly prayer, as always, it's Wednesday, August 2nd at 6:30. We trust you're going to be able to make it to that. Be a powerful time of worship, powerful time of prayer, powerful time of teaching. Tim McDonald will be teaching, Tim or Chris, or maybe both of them. I will say this, if you missed this last Wednesday, you missed a powerful time. And I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just saying it was a very powerful time in the presence of the Lord. Just we just got so deep into the Word, just really, really challenged our thinking. It was so good. If you're ever able to make those prayer times, please join us. We have that in the cafe. I'm going to ask you to stand. We will give a benediction, which I love. And we will dismiss you with music through our sound system. I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the power and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you for joining us.